morning. Thank you so much, Phil, for all you've been doing this morning. I want to start with an apology this morning, if that's okay. We were due to be in Micah this morning, the last week in our short series on the minor prophets. But just this week, the Lord put a verse on my heart, and whenever I was preparing for Micah, I just couldn't get past this verse. And it just became clear to me that the Lord wanted to say something different today. So apologies if you were hoping for Micah today. We may well revisit Micah at another point. But the Lord put this verse on my heart, and I really believe it's for us today. It's Matthew 6, verse 21. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And the context of this is found within the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew's Gospel, Matthew writing initially to Jewish readers to show them who the Messiah is, to show them that Jesus is the Messiah, fulfilling the prophecies of old. And those who were sat on that mountainside listening to Jesus, people of Jewish descent, and for the Jews, holiness was really important. Holiness was the way to get to God. And holiness is still important. It's really important. But we are saved by grace and faith, not by works. But holiness was really important. And part of the problem was when Jesus was teaching that a group of people called the Pharisees had come and made extra rules and extra regulations to show quite how holy they were. It was all about the outside appearance of holiness. And so they would do things like the Levites and the priests, they were told in the book of the law to put tassels on their garments. And the tassels were there to remind them of the law and the promises of God. But they would wear extra big ones to show just how holy they were. And then they would do things like they would pray out loud, not within the temple, but on the street corners for everyone to see. And they'd use big, long theological words so that everyone knew how holy they were. They'd be like, listen to my prayers, listen to my big words. Have you seen my tassels? Look how holy I am. And then when they were giving to the poor, it wouldn't just be like in some churches today where the collection plate comes around and you put your little brown envelope on. They would be like, ching, look how holy I am. Have you seen my tassels? And Jesus was speaking into this culture and this context, and he totally turned their teaching on its head. In Matthew 6, verse 1, Jesus says, be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. Hugely challenged what people in that day were doing. In verse 5 of Matthew 6, Jesus says, and when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. And in verse 16, Jesus says, and when you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others they are fasting. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. What Jesus is saying is the outside appearance of holiness in our life means nothing in comparison to the inward holiness walk that we have with Jesus. What he's saying is that our personal walk with Jesus needs to be so much greater than our public life with him. What Jesus was saying is he Lord in every aspect of your life? Is Jesus Lord in everything in your life? Or is stuff just about a show? Is Jesus just an add-on to our week, something we do on a Sunday? Or is he Lord in every part of your life? When the prophet Samuel went to anoint the next king to follow on from Saul, God told him to go to Jesse's household, and Jesse lined up all bar one of his sons. And he gets to Eliab the eldest, the one who was a warrior, a fighting man, the eldest, the one who naturally should be the king. And what does God say to Samuel? Don't anoint this man. For man looks at the outside, but God looks at the heart. So today we're looking at building treasure in heaven. For where your heart is, there your treasure will be also. And I think we have a common misconception across churches around what it means to store up treasure in heaven. I've heard it said many times, even this week. In fact, maybe you have heard this said before. It's okay because I'm building treasure in heaven. And it's usually when we're doing something that we don't like, isn't it? Like when it's a church work party day and I'm cleaning the toilets, but it's okay because my treasure's in heaven. Or it's when you have to go and visit a relative that you don't particularly want to go and see, but they're a relative, so you have to see them. It's like, it's okay, my treasure will be in heaven. I've got to take them to the hospital, but my treasure's in heaven. We don't build treasure in heaven by doing good things. We build treasure in heaven by being obedient to what God tells us to do. And of course, that means action. But treasure in heaven is obedience to Jesus. So just to put that verse in some context, the verse is around. From verse 19, Jesus says this: "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasure in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And I think the first thing that we need to do is measure where our treasure is. Measure where your treasure is. How do we do that? I think we need to look at our life, because I think that our lives often reflect what we're passionate about. Our lives reflect where our heart is. How do we work out where our heart truly is? Well, I think if we were to get our bank statement out and take a look at how and where we spend our money, that would show where our treasure is. I think if we looked at the relationships that we invest in, that would show where our heart and our treasure is. I think if we looked at how we spend our time, that would show where and how our treasure is. Do you live your life trying to be more like Jesus? Or more like your boss? Or more like someone on TV or someone that you read about? Are we striving to be changed to be more Christ-like in our character? Where do we turn when our mind goes to idle? Do we naturally just pull our phone out of our pocket? Is it a moment to pray? Is it a time when we just put the television on? Where does our heart turn when we go idle? Because Jesus is clear in these verses that when we store up treasure on earth, it's short-lived. And Jesus tells another parable. It's in Luke chapter 12. Jesus tells a parable, and he's talking about getting greater wealth on the earth. You know, we live in relative comfort, don't we? You know, we like our houses, we like them to be warm, we have all the things that we need, and our culture, it is very much a postmodern culture. And our postmodern culture tells us this: it tells us that we can have anything we want whenever we want it, and so we should. But this is what Jesus says. Luke chapter 12, verse 16. And he told them this parable: "The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. For us, that would be getting like a massive bonus in our pay packet. He thought to himself, 'What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops.' Then he said, 'This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry.'" We're going to hear that phrase a lot in this next month. "But God said to him, 'You fool. This very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich toward God.'" Which bank account are you paying into this week? The heavenly one, investing in your walk with Jesus? Or are we storing up for ourselves a life which is more comfortable at the detriment of others and what God may be saying? Our life reflects what God is doing. Our life reflects what we are passionate about. In Luke 6, Verse 43, Jesus says, "No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit." And a couple of lines later, "For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of." Our lives reflect what we're passionate about. And I want to challenge you this week to take a look at your life, each and every one of us, me included. What am I truly passionate about? Where is my heart? Is my heart 100% after Jesus? Or is there stuff in life which is taking precedent over him? I feel like each and every one of us should be challenged here. Are we building our security in the things of earth or in the things of heaven? Are we more bothered about our image here on the earth or what God says of us? Are we finding our identity and our security in the job that we do, in the finance that we have in the bank, in the buffer that we may have in the bank? Is it in our image? Is it in the likes that we get on social media? Where is your security today? Where is your boast that you can say to other people, "Well, I've done this. Well, this is me. This is what my life looks like." The Lord says through Jeremiah, "Let not the wise boast of their wisdom, or the strong boast of their strength, or the rich boast of their riches, but let the one who boasts boast about this, that they have the understanding to know me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on the earth. For in these I delight, declares the Lord." Our boast should not be in the things of the earth, but in the things of heaven. Let's not build security in the things of earth, which may be here today and gone tomorrow. But let's build our security in the things of God and in the things of heaven. Let's never get comfortable. Let's never get so professional in what we do, even as a church, that we become clinical and sterile. Let's make sure that we continue to be open to the move of God in our life. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And I want to think this morning about four very quick things about how we can ensure that our treasure and our heart is in heaven rather than on the things of the earth. And this message in many senses is fairly simple this morning, but I really believe the Lord is calling us to look at our lives today and ask, where is my heart? And the first of these things is this: read God's word. Read God's word. Why don't you say that together with me on three? One, two, three. Read God's word. That's the first thing this morning. Read God's word. Find a time every single day to get into the word of God. Even if it's just a few lines, even if it's just a few verses, get into the word of God every single day. And if you struggle with that, as a hub, you know, we're a hub with Kirby and Emmanuel, and we're kind of friends with Toxta Tab as well, and with St. Helens Baptist. From January onwards, we're going to go through the New Testament in a year together. It's about 5 minutes of reflection. It will drop into your inbox every morning. And at the start of next month, we're going to give you the details of that. And there's going to be a short reflection each day written by one of the elders or pastors of the different churches. And the idea is that as a hub, we journey through the New Testament together in a year, that we grow in our walk with God. That's one way. But maybe you've asked yourself or said these things of yourself at some point. Maybe you've said, "I do read God's word, but it just doesn't go in. I read the Bible, but I forget what I've just read." And if that's you, I want to suggest that we need to pray that the Holy Spirit will give us eyes of faith when we read, trusting that if we continue to read his word regularly, every day, even if it doesn't feel like it's going in, that we ask the Holy Spirit to set that word in our heart. Trusting that in moments when we need it most, in moments when life is hard, that the Holy Spirit will remind us of the things that we have read. We might not be able to give chapter and verse, but that the Holy Spirit will remind us of the words that we have said. But also, we create a holy habit in our life, that if we regularly read the Bible, even if it's just a few words, even if it's just a few lines, when life gets hard and everything else falls apart, we continue within that holy habit of reading his word. Read his word every day. Maybe you said this. Maybe you said, "I would read the Bible more, but I find reading hard." Maybe you're dyslexic, maybe you struggle to read, maybe reading just isn't something that you find easy. Maybe you have a Bible, but when you read it, you just find it difficult to read. Here's a few things which may help if that's you. Maybe you need to invest in a new Bible. Maybe you need to invest in a Bible that has a different translation that may help. I like the NIV personally, but I know some of you like New King James, some of you like New Living. Maybe you need to find a different translation that will help you with some of the wordings. New Living Translation is a great translation to read if you struggle to read some of the other translations. It's a good translation and the language is easy. Find a Bible that has a font size which helps you. With the risk of sounding old, I have had to just do that. It's harder to hold up here, but the words are bigger and I can read it easier. Maybe you need to find a Bible that has bigger font in it. Maybe it's setting aside a particular place in your house where you can sit comfortably with no other distractions to read the Word of God. If you really struggle to read, maybe you need to find an audio Bible. You can get that for free on your phone if you go onto the App Store or the Google Play Store and look for the Bible app. The Bible app will read the Bible to you. And in fact, if you really struggle, we've got a copy here of the Gospels, the four Gospels read. So if anyone really struggles reading, come and see me afterwards and you can have that. You can listen to that in your car. Maybe you say, I would read the Bible more, but I don't have time to read the Bible more. And at the risk of sounding harsh, my only answer is this: where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. If we're truly passionate about Jesus, then we will get into his word. That might mean getting up 5 minutes earlier. It might mean watching a bit less telly. Whatever it may be, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. First thing, read God's word. Second thing, pray. Let's say that together. Pray. Nice and simple. Jesus says, Matthew 6, verse 5, and when you pray, it doesn't say if you pray or sometimes when you pray. Jesus says, and when you pray. He says it again in verse 7, and when you pray. Prayer is about cultivating a relationship with Jesus. Prayer is simply entering his presence, presenting him the words that we want to present him, asking him for the things that we need in our life, thanking him for all that he has done, saying sorry for the things that we have gone wrong. And if life is busy, we can build prayer into our life. I can guarantee that every one of you could build prayer into your life if you struggle to find time to pray. Maybe it's when you walk the dog. Maybe it's when you take exercise. Maybe it's when you have a cup of tea in the morning. Maybe it's every time you go and put the kettle on. You've got 2 minutes before it boils to say a quick prayer. We can find time in our day to pray. Maybe you think, I would leave, but I just don't have the words to pray. Well, in Matthew 6, Jesus gives us some words to pray. We know it as the Lord's Prayer, but from Matthew 6, verse 9 onwards, if you don't know the words to pray, I encourage you to just read those words. Now, that's great because that ticks box 1 and 2, reading God's word and praying. But you can pray those words, and then maybe as you get more confident, you can begin to say a personal reflection after each line. Our Father in heaven, Father, thank you so much that you are in heaven today and you love me. Hallowed be your name. Lord, you are good and you are holy and I love you. And we can learn to pray that way. That's how Jesus taught his disciples to pray. Pray often, pray much, even if it's just a little thing, because I think this is key in our walk with Jesus. And how much would our world be transformed if we really began to pray more? Not just for our needs, but if we really prayed for our prime minister, she needs it. Whether we agree with their politics or not, we need to pray for our prime minister and our government, for the Brexit secretary, for schools in our area. We really need to pray that God will move. First thing, let's say it together. Read God's word. Second thing, pray. Third thing, fast. Well done. Oh, it was up on the screen. Third thing, fast. You know, we like praying, we can cope with praying. We don't really like fasting, do we? I said kind of earlier that our postmodern culture, it kind of says that we have everything instantly, and maybe we're creatures of that. Our postmodern culture says that everything is fast, but in a speedy sense. It says we should have everything we want whenever we want it. In fact, you could get your phone out of your pocket right now. You could log on to Amazon because it's still Black Friday. right across the weekend, work out the logic in that. You could order something, you could pay for it without your bank card, you could just tap your thumbprint on the thumb reader button on your phone. It would pay for it, and by this time tomorrow, it will have arrived. Isn't that incredible? That's our day and age, it's an instant culture. But I think the spiritual discipline of fasting teaches us to build treasure in heaven, not here on the earth. Why do we not like fasting? Because our flesh hates it when we fast. Maybe you've fasted food at some point in life, and I don't know if you've ever fasted, whether in a spiritual sense or if you've had to because you've had a medical procedure coming up or whatever it may be. Have you noticed that when you fast, your stomach growls louder than at any other point in life? And have you noticed that your sense of smell is heightened and you can smell food from a mile off? You get invites for lunch. You see people eating things that you want all the time. You see people eating things you don't like and you want to eat them. Our flesh hates it because our flesh constantly wants to be fed, whether that's with food, whether that's with being bigged up, whatever it may be, our flesh craves people's attention. Our flesh craves things. Yet when we fast, we say, my craving isn't for myself, but Lord, I'm trusting in you for my provision, not in myself. Verse 16, Matthew 6, Jesus says, when you fast. Again, Jesus makes the assumption here that we fast, not if you fast, not if you feel like fasting, but when you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others they are fasting. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, he says it again. Why is fasting so powerful? Because it causes us to say, I put to death the things of the flesh and I choose to trust in you, Lord God, instead. In Colossians chapter 3, Paul is talking about being raised with Christ, being a new creation, the old being gone and the new having come. And he says in Colossians 3 verse 5, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. And Paul then lists a whole host of lifestyle things that were to do with the way the church there used to live. But the principle is the same. Put to death the things of earth that have a hold on us. Because fasting says, my treasure is not in my food, but in the things of God. Fasting says, my treasure is not in my spending, but it's in the things of God. Fasting says, my treasure it is not in my work or my identity, but it's in the things of God. Yeah, I think we've relegated fasting to just the moments when we want great spiritual breakthrough or when we have a big decision to make. I wonder if we need to relearn the spiritual discipline of fasting in order to make sure that our heart is fixed wholly on God, not on the things of our flesh. The problem is we don't like doing it very often. You know, a fast is just abstaining from something for a period of time. And I know some of you are thinking right now, Lee, I fasted already today. Because I fasted from when I went to bed last night until I got up this morning, and then I had a break fast. That doesn't count. But I want to challenge each and every one of us, myself included this week, to fast for one day this week. I want to encourage you to fast for one day this week. Not for any reason other than to just get closer to God. Now, there may be reasons that you don't want to fast food this week. Maybe for medical reasons you can't fast, and that is entirely okay. I don't encourage you to fast food entirely for a day. Maybe you just want to fast one meal. Maybe you want to just fast the snacks that you have between your meals. Or maybe as you take time to measure where your treasure is, you want to fast that thing this week. Maybe for some this week you're going to fast social media for one day. Maybe for some of you, you're not going to watch TV for one day this week. Maybe for some of you, for one day this week, you're not going to spend any money. I challenge each and every one of us to fast for one day this week, not for any reason other than to get us closer into the presence of God this week, to allow God to alert us more to what he is doing in our life. Verse 17, Jesus says, but when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face. So on the day you fast, shower or have a bath. Ladies, put makeup on. Don't take invites for lunch, so that it will be, oh, that doesn't say that. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. In the next breath, Jesus says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. There's a direct link between what Jesus says. Give to the needy, pray, fast, and you will build up treasure in heaven, not here on the earth. Three things so far, what are they? Number one, read God's word. Number two, pray. Number three, fast. Number four, preach the gospel. Preach the gospel. I have a confession to make to you. Hate is a very strong word, but I really dislike somewhere. IKEA. And there's a whole host of reasons why. I don't like the fact that I had to get a really big trolley. I don't like the fact that I have to walk around the whole shop to get the one thing that I need. I don't like the fact that when I go to get one thing, I get half the shop if I have someone else with me. I don't like the fact that I don't know where the shortcuts are. The thing I dislike most of all is that when I've bought the thing I want, I have to build it myself. I don't like IKEA. But IKEA are genius at marketing because they get you to buy into not just the thing you want, but they get you to buy into the whole concept of IKEA. Now, personally, I think if your whole concept is based on you like our meatballs, not our product, I think that's a mistake in itself. But some people like that. And I want to just take you back 18 months or so. It's the 4th of April, 2016, and it's my first day here. And I'm really excited, and in my head, I'm traveling here, and I'm thinking, like, what are we going to do day one? Maybe we're going to pray and heal the sick. Maybe we're going to raise the dead. Maybe we're going to have a revival meeting in a school. And I walk through the door, and John says to me, let me introduce you to my friend Pete, who's going to take you to... IKEA is genius because their marketing isn't based around a product, it's based around a brand. And in the 2011 census, 51% of people identified themselves as Christian in this nation. Now, some of them will just be because they tick the box because they're British. Some of them will be because they were christened into a particular denomination. But the newspapers will tell us that that figure will go down in 2021. I want to challenge us as a church that we don't see that figure go down in our area, but that we actively preach the gospel so that that figure increases, so that we see more people in the kingdom of God. But we need to remember, we're not selling a brand. We're not selling people the church. What we're doing is calling the kingdom of God to change people's lives, that people enter the kingdom of heaven. Yes. And I want to say, I think our gospel evangelism needs to be more IKEA than McDonald's. Because IKEA sells you an experience. IKEA was the first ever shop, all of them do it now, but IKEA was the first ever shop where if you wanted a sofa, you didn't go to the sofa shop to buy a sofa and a coffee table, you went to the coffee table shop. IKEA was the first shop where they built bedrooms and they built living rooms and they built bathrooms, and you didn't just see the product you wanted, you saw the lifestyle that you wanted. McDonald's marketing is based around a product because McDonald's work on the basis that there's enough of them around that people will just come through their doors. Too often in our history, the church has had a marketing strategy which is people will just come through our doors. In our day and age, we need to be more IKEA than McDonald's. We need to show people that there is a life they can live which is different because of the kingdom of God in their lives. The problem is we don't often like preaching the gospel because we fear how people will see us or perceive us. Yet when we are obedient to what God has told us to do, we store up for ourselves treasure in heaven. Our lifestyle should show people the kingdom of God, and our words should back that up. Four things to make sure our heart is fixed on the things of God, not the things of the earth. Number one, let's say it together, shall we? Read God's word. Number two, pray. Number three, fast. Number four, preach the gospel. I'm just going to ask Sue to come back up on the band, and we're just going to take a moment to just prayerfully ask God to show us the measure of our treasure in our life, to show us where our hearts are. And I want to challenge you in the song that we're about to sing to just offer that area of God to your life. Maybe that's the area that for a day this week you're going to choose to fast. Why don't we stand together?